So if you need a Bible, there at your seat there, underneath the seat in front of you is the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we want you to take that Bible home and make it your own. So you're welcome to it. Today we're going to talk about the process of sin, considering God's judgment in sin from James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. If you don't know where James is, that's okay. I'll help you. It's almost all the way toward the back of the Bible. It's between Hebrews and then 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So that's how far back it is, almost to the very end. James is there. It's kind of a small book, only five chapters, maybe two or three pages in your Bible. So turn there if you would, James chapter 1. After Hebrews, before Peter. The mature person is patient in trials. Sometimes trials are, like we've been talking about, testings on the outside. Sometimes they're temptations on the inside of us. Trials can be tests sent by God, or they may be temptations sent by Satan, encouraged by our own sinful nature. This second aspect of trials, temptations on the inside, are what we're going to be dealing with for 3 weeks. So we may ask, why did James connect trials and temptations? What do they have in common? Why would we bring them together? Well, if we're not careful, the testings on the outside become temptations on the inside. That's what happens. If I can get my PowerPoint to work, we'll be in good shape. If we're not careful, testings on the outside can become temptations on the inside. When our circumstances are difficult, we may find ourselves complaining against God. We might find ourselves questioning God's love. We might find ourselves resisting God's will, pushing back, if you will. At this point, Satan usually always provides us with an opportunity to escape the difficulty. This opportunity is temptation. There are many illustrations of this found in the Bible, many. One of two I'm going to talk about this morning is Abraham, back all the way, I think in Genesis 22, all the way back in Genesis, God led Abraham to Canaan, a land that he was going to show him. He says, you just start walking. And Abraham had so much faith in God, trust in God, that he just went. He didn't know where he was going. God just said, listen, you just start going and I'll lead you where you have to go. But when Abraham arrived in Canaan, there was a huge famine in the land. Abraham couldn't feed his people. He couldn't feed his animals. It was a severe famine. So he was not able to take care of his flocks and herds or anything. This was a trial. This was an opportunity for Abraham to build his faith in God and watch God come alongside of him and provide for him, even in the midst of this severe famine. But Abraham turned and he went down to Egypt to survive the famine. He turned that trial into a temptation because he didn't trust God. So God had to chasten Abraham and bring him back to a place of obedience and blessing once again. Another time, the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness. It was a nation that often turned testings into trials, constantly it seems like. No sooner had they been delivered out of the Egyptian slavery and brought out of the land of Egypt that their water supply completely dried up. It was gone. It had vanished. They had to march 3 days in the wilderness without water. Finally, they arrived at this massive pool of water only to discover that it was too bitter to drink. It was undrinkable water. Instead of turning to God and saying, God, what would you have us do now? And giving thanks to Him, even though things weren't doing well, they started grumbling against God. They started blaming God. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die here in the desert, they said. They turned their testing into a temptation and they failed. Certainly, God does not want us to yield to temptation. Yet neither does He spare us from the experience of temptation. We are not God's sheltered people. As we've pointed out in verse 1, we are God's scattered people. If we are to mature, we must face testings, we must face temptations. And there are three facts that we're going to look at over 3 weeks of studying this passage, and I'm going to give them all to you now. Consider God's judgment, that's what we're going to look at today. Then we're going to talk about consider God's goodness. And then the last week, we're going to consider God's divine nature that He's put within all of us and how we can rely on that. So today we're going to talk about the first one, consider God's judgment. Consider God's judgment. If you have sermon note, if you want to take sermon notes in your bulletin there, you can open up your bulletin. You'll see a blank you can fill in there. Consider God's judgment. Let's read James 1, 13 through 16. Verse 13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." Now today, I usually like to take the positive approach in sermon preaching. I'm a positive person by nature. I'm an optimist. I believe it's all going to work out. And today, this is a negative approach. But it's an important one. See how I canceled all that out? It's an important one. We need to go through this today. James said, look ahead and see where the sin leads. Ultimately, it's death. Don't blame God for temptation, because God is too holy to be tempted, and He's too loving to tempt anyone else. That's what the essence of what James is saying. So God does test us, just as He tested Abraham in Genesis 22 that we just talked about. But He does not and cannot and will not tempt us. We are the ones who turn the occasional test into a temptation. A temptation, just to define it today, a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way outside of God's will. That's what a temptation is. Is it wrong to want to pass an examination? Of course not, right? But if you cheat to pass it, then you've sinned. The temptation to cheat is the opportunity to accomplish a good thing, passing the examination, in a bad way, kind of a shortcut around the study time. So it's not wrong to eat, but if you consider stealing the food, then you're tempting yourself. We think of sin as a single act, a one-time thing that we do. But God sees sin as a process. Adam committed one act of sin, and yet that one act of sin, one act brought sin, death, and judgment on the entire human race. James describes in this passage, this short little three verses that we read this morning, he describes the process of sin as God sees it. The first one is desire. Desire. The word lust means any kind of desire, not necessarily sexual passions. That's how we normally use lust, but it's lust can refer to any desire. Without the normal desires of life were given to us by God, and in and of themselves, they're not wrong. Even sexual passion is not a wrong desire. Unless we felt hunger and thirst, we would never eat. We would never drink. Eventually, we would die. We didn't have those desires. Without fatigue, feeling tired, the body would never rest. Eventually, it would wear out. Sex is a normal desire. Without the sexual desire, the human race would fail to procreate and we would cease to exist as a people. It is when we want to satisfy these desires that God has given us outside of the will of God, it's when we do that that we get ourselves into trouble. Sleep is normal. Laziness is sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Make no mistake about it. He will bring judgment. Some people try to become spiritual by denying these normal desires or by seeking to suppress them. These fundamental desires are the steam in the boiler room that makes the machinery of life go. Turn off the steam, and what happens? You have no power, right? There's no energy to continue life. If you let steam go its own way, unhurdled, you end up with a destruction, a massive explosion. The secret is to keep the steam in constant control, being channeled in the way it was designed to go. These desires must become our servants, not our masters. And we do this through Jesus Christ. At South Bay Bible Church, you've heard this a lot. We believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. Progressive sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. One of those next steps you might want to take with this message today as God speaks to you is to make desires your servant, not your master. That's on the back of your communication card. And if you say, Pastor, I really need help with that, you can check that. And I promise this week I'll be praying for you about that if you mark it as you turn that card in a little later. That's my way of knowing specifically how to pray for you. So mark that if you need help with it. The next one this morning is deception. Desires was the first one James deals with, and then he moves into deception. No temptation appears as temptation. Think about that. It always seems more alluring or attractive than it really is. James used two illustrations from the world of sports to point this out. Drawn away carries the idea of baiting a trap. And enticed in the original Greek literally means to bait a hook. Those are the two word pictures in the language that he's using here. The hunter, the fisherman, have to bait and attract prey in order to catch them. No animal is deliberately going to step into a trap that they know is there. No fish is knowingly going to bite a hook without any bait on it. The idea is to hide the trap and to bait the hook. To hide the hook. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires, the desires that God has actually given us. The bait not only attracts us, but it also hides the fact that yielding to this temptation will eventually bring sorrow and punishment. It conceals the consequences. It is the bait, and the bait alone, that's the exciting part of temptation. Lot, in Genesis chapter 13, I encourage you to go through Genesis. It's a fascinating book. Lot would have never moved towards Sodom unless he had seen the well-watered plains of the Jordan. When David looked upon his neighbor's wife, he would have never committed adultery with Bathsheba if he had seen the tragic consequences. God disciplined David incredibly hard over this. He made the baby that him and Bathsheba conceived die within a few days of living. He had murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband as a result of trying to cover up the sin. His daughter Tamar was violated because of all the sin that David had committed. And then his son got murdered. And then the son that murdered the other boy completely went rebellious. All as a result. And God makes that pronouncement. All because of the sin that was committed. One of the points here today is to beware of the bait. Beware of the bait. And maybe that's where you need help in your life, in your spiritual walk. Maybe you need to beware of the bait. If so, mark that on the card and get some help praying for that. The bait keeps us from seeing the consequence of sin. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, He always dealt with a temptation on the basis of the Word of God. Three times that we know of in God's Word, He said, "It is written." From a human point of view, turning stones into bread to satisfy hunger, if you had that power, what's the big deal? But from God's point of view, that wasn't what Jesus was to do with His power, to serve Himself. When you know the Bible, you can detect the bait. You can spot the bait. And you can deal with it decisively. That is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. The most effective way to build your faith is to read and study God's Word. If I've said it one time, I've said it 100 here already. I've only been your pastor 1.5 years, and I've already probably said it 100 times. We need to read our Bible every single day. Why? Because Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And if you increase your faith, you'll be able to spot the bait. You'll be able to identify it and put it off faster than if you're not in your Word every day. So if you want to deal with temptation effectively, here's the next step for you. Lots of next steps. Usually we have just a few, but today this sermon covers a wide range. Read and study the Bible. How often? Every day. We gotta be in the Word every day. The third process in sin is disobedience. I haven't even got to the sin part yet, but here's the process that God outlines. We have moved from the emotion, the desire, from the intellect, the deception, to the will. James changes the picture from hunting and fishing to the birth of a baby. Desire conceives a method for taking the bait. The will approves and then acts. And the result of that combination is sin. Whether we feel it or not, we are hooked. We are trapped. The baby is born. Just wait until it matures. Christian living is a matter of the will, not the feelings. I often hear believers say things like, "I don't feel like reading my Bible." Or, "I don't feel like attending prayer meeting or Bible study." Children operate on the basis of feelings, but adults operate on the basis of will. They act because it's the right thing to do, despite how they might feel about a particular matter. This explains why newer, less mature Christians fall so easily into temptation. They let their feelings make decisions. The more you exercise your will in saying a decisive no on temptation, the more control God will have in your life to help you. In Philippians 2:13, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For it is God that works in you to will and to accomplish His purpose in our lives." Another next step you might want to take in your life, depending on where you're at, is to operate in the will, not the feelings. Asking God, "What do you want?" and decisively deciding to take that action, despite the way it might feel. Death is the fourth area of in the process of sin, verse 15. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life. And it may take years and years for the sin to mature. But when it does, the result is always death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. If we will only believe God's word and see this final tragedy, it'll encourage us away from temptation. God has erected this barrier because He loves us. This is evidence of God's love in our life. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, God said in Ezekiel? These four stages in temptation and sin are perfectly depicted in the first sin in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. The serpent used desire to interest Eve. In Genesis 3:5, Satan said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Oh, Eve, eat this delicious fruit. God's not being honest with you. Just eat this fruit and you will have such wisdom and knowledge. Is there anything wrong with gaining knowledge? Is there anything wrong with eating a piece of fruit? Eve saw that the tree was good, verse 6, and her desire was aroused. Paul describes the deception of Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Satan is the master deceiver. He seeks to deceive your minds. The bait he used with Eve was the fact that the forbidden fruit was good and pleasant, and that the eating of it would make her wise just like God. She saw the bait. She forgot or dismissed the Lord's warning that when you eat, the day you eat this fruit, you will surely die. In chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis. Eve disobeyed God. She took the fruit. She ate it. Whether it was an apple, I don't know. We always say it was an apple. Who knows, right? Then she shared it with her husband. He disobeyed God. But because Adam was not deceived, he sinned with his eyes wide open without any deception. It is his sin that plunged the entire human race into tragedy. Both Adam and Eve experienced spiritual death, separation from God. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden immediately. But ultimately, they experienced physical death. All men die because of Adam, according to 1 Corinthians 15. The person who dies without Jesus Christ will experience separation from God, eternal death in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, according to Revelation 20. Whenever you are faced with temptation, here's my advice to you today. Get your eyes off the bait. Get them off of the bait. Keep them on the consequences of sin, the judgment of God. For the wages of sin is death. I can't help but think of Peter. I know I bring this illustration up a lot, but it's got so many applications. Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, sees the wind and the waves, gets his eyes off of Jesus, and begins to sink. That's exactly what happens to us when we take our eyes off of Christ, when we get out of reading God's Word. It's one thing to come into church and hear it. That's a good thing. And God commands that we come together and meet together regularly as we are in the habit of doing, especially as the day approaches. But we as Christians must read the Word of God for ourselves to keep our eyes on Jesus, that we don't succumb to the dangers of temptation. Maybe that's the next step for you, to keep your eyes on Jesus and not the bait. Maybe that's what you need to mark on that communication card today. Another next step today, I believe in memorizing God's Word. I'm a strong proponent of that. Ask my children. Psalms 119:11 is a great passage of Scripture to memorize to help you deal with temptation. Maybe you want to mark that Scripture to memorize. Conclusion, we have desire, deception, disobedience, and death. Desire is the lure of the bait. Deception is the promise of the bait. Disobedience is the taking of the bait. And death is the result of the bait. All of that is what temptation is all about. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the next step for your life. There's no spiritual step that you can take beyond knowing Christ if you don't know Him. You can't circumnavigate knowing Jesus Christ and getting eternal life. You can't go around Jesus. You can try. The world is full of ways to go around Jesus to get life, but they all end in death. The first thing is admitting your sin, knowing that you've sinned, that you violated God's law, and that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that sin by dying on the cross. He was perfect and never sinned. And if you want to know how to get saved today, all you got to do is give your heart and life to Christ, acknowledge your sin, and say, Jesus, I understand that you died on the cross for my sin. That's what it takes to have eternal life. Jesus loves you. God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance, the Bible says. And He wants you to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we love You today. We praise You. We thank You, Lord, that James took the time to write down the process of sin for us so that, God, we could guard our hearts by being in Your Word. We could hide Your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against God, that we could spot the bait and deal with it decisively. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we humble ourselves before You and freely confess that apart from You, we can do nothing. We certainly can't resist the evil one. We cannot be successful in dealing with temptation or trials of any kind apart from You and Your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we invite You into our life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just simply say, I acknowledge my sin. I know I've sinned against You. And I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and that He rose again from the dead. The Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that if there's someone here that has been dealing with trials and temptations apart from Christ, that You, by Your Spirit, would touch them today and help them. And now, Father, for the more mature Christian, maybe they've been a Christian a few days, a few weeks, or years, and they continue to battle with temptation in some area of their life, I pray, Lord, that You would come alongside of them with today's message and begin, Lord, over the next couple of weeks to give us the ammunition, the ability, God, to understand temptation in a new way and to put on Your Word to preserve us that we don't fall to temptation. We love You, Lord, and it is not the desire of our heart, God, our spiritual heart, to yield to temptation and sin against You. But we need Your help, God. We just confess that to You today and ask You to move into our lives and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you received Christ today, if you said, I prayed that with you, Pastor, and you weren't a Christian before, just there's two spots in your thing you can mark there. One, that you committed your life to Jesus Christ for the first time today, or maybe you went all in today. If you would mark that, I'll be especially praying for you and asking God to bless you and help you in your walk with Him. If you have any questions about any of that, you certainly can see me and we'll talk further. I'll answer any questions you might have about knowing Jesus. As we prepare to receive the offering today, we want to remind you that today is Mission Sunday. And if you look at your offering envelope, there's a line there that says Mission Offering. Any amount you put on there, 100% of that goes to our missionaries. And we support, we got to update this slide. We support Child Evangelism Fellowship. I love evangelism, can't you tell? And then Wycliffe Bible Translators. And we're also adding Team Challenge, which will be here next week, and we've decided to give all of this particular offering to Teen Challenger coming next week. So we'll collect today's missions offering and also a special offering for them next week if you didn't come prepared today to give. But they'll be singing and sharing with us next week. If I could get anybody that is going to receive the new member, took the class, Russ, that's you. And let's see, Frank, you're at the... No, you took it before. Let's see. We got Bob and Ruth. I know you're here. Let me look through my notes here. Bob and Ruth and Russ, come on up. And his wife, Nancy, is out sick today. So we'll give him her certificate. And Ashley and Lily, I think they're coming to the second service. So we'll hang on to those. I love receiving new members into the church. And this is Bob. There's your certificate. Welcome to South Bay Bible Church. And this is Ruth and her certificate. And I think you all know Russ and Nancy. There's Russ and Nancy. So give them a good God praise for new people in the church. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you guys. You can be seated. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got Lily and her mom, Lily and Ashley, to receive also. And I think, again, they come to the second service. So we got six new members this week. We praise God for that. Just some announcements before we receive.